Pastor Derek Parks. I'm the pastor of Epiphany Church in Wilmington. Come on, Epiphany folks. There we go. Shout out. So, one for Wilmington. This event is such a powerful event because it displays the unity that we have with one another. But I'll take that one step further and say that it displays the diversity that we have as well, to see our beautiful, wonderful, creative God create all types of hues and shapes and colors and sizes and different types of folks who could come together to worship his name together, to exalt him together, to lift him up on high together. I don't know where else that happens if not for the blood of Jesus. So I'm excited. I'm encouraged this evening. I'm happy in Jesus this evening. If it's just me up here by myself, I'm happy in Jesus this evening. So that's all right. Y'all can treat me like I'm crazy, but it's cool. I'm fine. I'm all right. I'm going to pray that the Lord would be with us in our time, and just to thank God for what he's done in our lives at Calvary, but then down throughout the years, throughout each and every one of our lives. We've been through some challenges this past year. We've been through some heartaches this past year, some pain. And the Lord has delivered us from all of that because of the power of his blood. Join me in prayer. Father, we thank you. Lord, be glorified. And your enemies horrified, Jesus. God, we pray, Lord, that you would be exalted among your people. God, we pray that you would be glorified amongst your people, and that your name would be made most famous and most glorious among your people, God. May we be people who desire to seek after you. May we be people who desire to run hard after you, to chase after you, Father. God, and as we reflect on the beauty of your name, God, a name that calls for every knee to bow and every tongue to confess on the earth, under the earth, and above the earth, Father, we thank you, God, for who you are. God, and on this day that is set aside to celebrate, Lord, you going to a cross for us, Lord, for you to be beaten violently for us, Lord, for you to take on the penalty of our sins, Father. We could not do that on our own. They don't make Clorox bleach that's strong enough to wipe away our sins, Father. We couldn't cleanse ourselves. But God, only because of your blood. Tide hasn't come up with the formula to wash away our sins, God, but it's only because of your blood that you could draw a bunch of mishmash, hodgepodge group of people together on an evening like this to come together and celebrate and worship your name. Lord, this is not a somber event. We're celebrating this evening the goodness and wonderful work and the magnificent plan of our God before the foundation of the world that you set into place for us to redeem us to yourself. And God, we know that it's only by your power. We know that it's only by your might. We know that it's only by your strength, God, that we have victory in you, God. Through all the trials we've experienced, God, throughout our lives, God, we hold firm to this reality, God, that we are in you, that we are your children, that you have adopted us, God. You have sealed us for yourself, God, and we thank you for that. God, we give your name praise, we give your name glory, we give your name honor, Father, because you alone deserve glory, honor, and majesty and dominion. They belong to you, Jesus. So, Father, on this night, God, as we reflect on how you were led to a cross, Rome's symbol of oppression and victory over their enemies, you would use it as the symbol of victory over sin and death. God, we thank you. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for your blood that was poured out for us on the cross. And God, we give you praise. God, we give you honor. We give you glory. And God, and all of us who call you by your name, who call you Father in this room, we'll take the next 10 seconds to give you praise. In Jesus' name, we pray with hands together and voices lifted. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Well, I don't know. I think I'm inclined to just sit back down and you just keep going, brother. I think I would rather hear you than hear me, but I am so glad to be here tonight. This is such a joy to see what God is doing here in our city. We're here ultimately because of the blood of Jesus, but we're also here because God is on the move in our city, and we want to join him in that together. And it's exciting to see what he's doing. So, this almost seems a little wrong to start this way, but I think you'll see why in just a minute. I imagine nobody here would resonate with the claim that Madonna is the queen of pop. But she was considered to be so back in her heyday in the 80s and 90s. That being said, you might resonate more than you'd expect with something that she said in an interview back in 1991. She said this, "I have so many regrets, and I have none. I wish I hadn't done a lot of things, but on the other hand, if I hadn't, I wouldn't be here. But then again, nobody works the way I work. I have an iron will, and all of my will has been to conquer some horrible feeling of inadequacy. I'm always struggling with that fear. I push past one spell of it and discover myself as a special human being, and then I get to another stage and think I'm mediocre and uninteresting. And I find a way to get myself out of that again and again. My drive in life is from this horrible fear of being mediocre. And that's always pushing me, because even though I've become somebody, I still have to prove that I'm somebody. My struggle has never ended, and it probably never will." She felt like she had to prove that she was somebody. Resonate with that at all? So where does your sense of identity and security come from? Who are you? If I were to come up and ask you, who is, and then fill in your name, how would you be inclined to answer? Where do you get your sense of identity? Does it come from what you do? I think we oftentimes answer questions about who we are with answers about what we do. And maybe that's easy for you because maybe you've got, you know, a job that you're proud of. Or maybe that's harder. You wish you could hang your hat there. You're ashamed of what you do, and you feel like you would be somebody if you had a better job. Sometimes our identity can be bound up with even what we do for God. I'm a servant, I'm a Sunday school teacher, whatever it is, I do this, that. And that can be good. But has it ever happened that you run into somebody who does what you do and they do it better than you? And all of a sudden you start to feel insecure. And you might start criticizing them in your mind. Get jealous. Does the security of who you are rise and fall on your performance? You feel like you're somebody when you're performing well, but when you failed or you can't seem to get things right, you don't know who you are. You don't feel like you ever measure up. So I don't think I have to tell you how enslaving it is to live that way. Always needing one more success to shore up your shaky self-image. Because you know what? You're going to lose the ability to do those things sooner or later. You're going to be bested by others. Others are going to replace you. And if that's where your identity and security is, you're not going to know who you are. So can circumstances wipe out your sense of security? Building your identity on the wrong things is like building your house on the sand. Some heavy weather is going to come and inevitably wash away your identity with it. It's going to leave you with an identity crisis. You're going to be battling against, you're going to be running from your deep insecurity. But there is another way. There's another way to live. You can know who you are and not be defined by what you've done, whether that's good or bad, not by your successes, not by your failures, because sometimes we're paralyzed by our failures. Sometimes we want to hang our hat on what we have done and succeeded and ways we've done good. Sometimes we're plagued by the ways we've failed. But instead of being defined by what you've done, what if we were defined by what's been done for us? In relation to someone who will never leave or forsake us, okay? So it's that person whose death that we celebrate this evening. That's why we're here. The life, death, resurrection of Jesus is the most important moment in human history. But it's not just a moment of historical importance. It's a moment of incredible personal importance, and we've got to personalize it. That's what our text for meditation tonight is all about. It's found in the second chapter of Paul's letter to the Galatian church. It's one verse tonight, Galatians 2:20. So Paul had been instrumental in bringing these people to faith in Christ, but they were starting to fall back into old patterns of thinking that their acceptance with God was more about what they did for God or the rules they kept than about what God had done for them through Christ. So if acceptance with God is by law keeping, by your performance, then Jesus died for nothing. If you could actually stay in God's good graces, get in God's good graces by your law keeping, then why did Jesus need to come and die? In response, Paul says, "The meritocracy be damned." Because listen, the meritocracy, it only encourages pride in those who think they're morally superior. They've got their ducks in a row and they look down on other people. But the meritocracy also means that those who are painfully aware of their moral failings, they've got the inferiority complex. And they're just in despair. So either way, if you embrace that way of life, your security is so easily threatened, it's so fragile. And so Paul is laboring to set the Galatians' feet on the granite foundation of the gospel of Jesus. So in 2:20, he tells them what it sounds like when your life is built on the solid rock. So Galatians 2:20, there it is. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So I've got five implications from this text. You're really dead. You're really alive. You live by faith. You are loved. And then come and die and live. So first, Good Friday means if you're a Christian, you really are dead. The only thing that happens on a cross is you die. I am crucified with Christ. So Jesus died on a cross 2,000 years ago, but when you became a Christian, you died too. So oftentimes we speak of taking up our cross and following Jesus. We speak of that as the cost of discipleship, right? And that's true. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Yes, there's a cost to becoming a Christian. You die to your desire to run your own life. You die to your pride by admitting that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. You're dying to your selfishness. You're no longer the center of the universe. God's the center of the universe. But rarely do we speak of the upside of this death. This crucifixion that we Christians undergo. To be crucified with Christ also means that your criminal sentence has already been rendered and fulfilled. That's good news. Here's what I mean. So the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. You're guilty, all of us, before the judge of all the earth. We've got no appeal in that court. He's seen everything we've ever done, everything we've ever thought. He's seen everything we've done behind closed doors, in the dark. We can't hide from the omniscient judge. We're guilty. We deserve to die. The wages of sin is death. But if you're a Christian, you've already been arrested with Jesus. You've already been indicted. You've already been found guilty, sentenced, and condemned. And you've already been executed. So the death penalty has already been carried out. Hell has already been paid. Jesus already did all of that for you. You died with Christ. You were buried with Christ. Your old life is dead and buried. All your sin and guilt and shame and failure. So guess what? You've got nothing to hide. You've got nothing to fear. Jesus died for all of your sin, past, present, future. It's all been paid for. So guess what? Nothing is going to be dug up against you at the future judgment of Christ. So who are you? If you're a Christian, you are not to be defined by your past sins and failures and guilt and shame. You don't have to be defined by that anymore. So there's a story about Augustine, the early church father. This might be legendary, but certainly could be true if it is. So before he became a Christian, he was a very promiscuous man. After he became a Christian, he still had mighty struggles against sexual temptation. But he was a new man, okay? So there's a story that goes something like this. He's walking along in the city one day, and one of his old mistresses approaches him. He sees her, and he turns and walks the other way. She calls out, "Augustine, Augustine, it is I." And he turned and said, "But it is not I. It is no longer I." So that old I that she knew had been crucified with Christ. Therefore, that old I no longer lived. It was dead and buried. So if you're in Christ, you really are dead. So can you imagine exhuming a corpse and flogging it? Can you imagine IRS agents getting sent around to graveyards across the country demanding that the dead pay their taxes? That's crazy. But that's what you and I do when we beat ourselves up continually for sins that are already underneath the blood, that Jesus already died and paid for. So we do not need to do penance for our sins unless the cross wasn't payment enough. And I don't think we want to say that. That's the devil's work. That's what he does. He's the accuser. He's the accuser of the brothers, sisters. He loves to wag his finger in your face, and you call yourself a Christian. Look at how you failed. You're pathetic. And he's got you right where he wants you, paralyzed. No. That's what Good Friday says. No. The fact that we died with Christ means he was condemned in our place. Romans 8:33 and 34, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So if you are a Christian, you really are dead, and that's really good news. Secondly, if you're a Christian, you really are alive. Galatians 2:20 again. Here we go. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. So God said to Adam, in the day that you eat of the forbidden fruit, you will surely die. They ate, separating themselves from the only source of true life. They were like cut flowers at that point. Spiritual deadness enters in. But even though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, if you're a Christian, you were born again. You heard the gospel of Jesus and you awakened to it. You came alive, you believed, you repented of your old sinful way of life and you came to Jesus. So new life was planted in you by the Spirit of God. Christ lives in you. You were made alive together with Christ, saved by God's grace. So you experienced a spiritual resurrection. Stay tuned for more of that in all of our four churches this Sunday. So this new life, listen, is as unkillable as the resurrected life of Jesus. That's your life. That's the life that's at work within you. He died and was raised. It was impossible for death to hold him. He lives forevermore. And that resurrected Lord lives within you, Christian. That life can't be threatened by anyone or anything. It can't even be killed by death. You have a living hope. That's really good news. I love the words of the hymn, "In Christ alone." No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. So this eternal life belongs to all who trust in Jesus, which leads us to the third point. If you're a Christian, you live by faith in Jesus. Again, Galatians 2:20. The life I now live in the flesh, in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. All of the Christian life is lived by grace through faith in Jesus from beginning to end. So do you live, brother or sister, do you live day by day believing the truths of the gospel? Do you live like you're really alive? Do you live like your old life is really dead and buried? How are you living? What's animating you? What's governing you? Are you governed more by faith or governed more by fear? Are you governed more by what other people think of you or what God has said of you, said over you? Are you governed more by what you failed to do or by what God has done for you? Are you governed by what someone else has done to you or by what God has done for you? So are we living for the false promises of this world or the reliable, gracious promises of God? That is the life of faith. So oftentimes our issues, our identity issues, they have to do with like, how am I doing? Am I okay? Am I good enough? What do people think of me, right? And we can just be so focused on how we're performing, how we're doing, instead of on the work of Jesus, what he has done. So as Christians, we need to get a root mindset, okay? It's actually Rob right over there. This was your thought one time in a men's Bible study. Roots are water-focused, not fruit-focused. So do you see it? The reasons that roots grow good plants and fruit is not because they're fruit-focused, results-focused. It's because they're water-focused. So if you're a Christian, you don't focus on your performance. You don't focus on your fruitfulness, your productivity, how much you've done. You'll either get depressed because you haven't done enough, or you'll get puffed up with pride. What power for fruitful Christian living is there in examining your fruitfulness, your performance? None. If you're a Christian, focus on drinking in more living water from Jesus. That's living by faith. So, of course, we need to examine our hearts, be honest with ourselves, honest with God, honest with others, but no one is helped by being a navel-gazer. As somebody once said, for every one look in, take 10 looks to Jesus. So I love this quote by Thomas Brooks. He helps us take some looks to Jesus right now. Just drink this one in. Oh, brothers and sisters, there is in a crucified Jesus something proportionate to all the straits, needs, necessities, and desires of his poor people. He is bread to nourish you, a garment to cover and adorn you, a physician to heal you, a counselor to advise you, a captain to defend you, a prince to rule you, a prophet to teach you, a priest to make atonement for you, a husband to protect you, a father to provide for you, a brother to relieve you, a foundation to support you, a head to guide you, a treasure to enrich you, a sun to enlighten you, and a fountain to cleanse you. What more can any Christian desire to satisfy him and save him and to make him holy and happy in time and eternity? So Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So why would we not want to live by faith in Jesus? No one has loved us like Jesus has, like Jesus does. So point number four, if you're a Christian, you are loved. Jesus loved you and gave himself for you. Isn't that so personal? Paul says, loved me and gave himself for me. Can you say that wholeheartedly without any hesitation? It's yours. If you are in Christ, it's yours. Don't you dare feel like a spiritual, like, stepchild in the family of God. You are not a second-class citizen in the kingdom. There is no such thing. He loved you. He gave himself for you. He went through hell for you. He took hell for you. He drank the cup of God's righteous wrath that we deserve to drink. He drank it down to the dregs. He slammed it down and said, it is finished. And he did it all for you, and he did it so that he could give you another cup, the cup of salvation, so you could drink in the blessings of the new covenant. So Christian, drink them in tonight. Isn't it sweet how personal this is? He loved me. He gave himself up for me. It's hard to believe, isn't it? Sometimes we kind of like cower in the corner. That's why we need to regularly be reminded. That's why we gather tonight. That's why we love Good Friday. That's why we're going to join together around the table in just a moment. That's why we participate in the Lord's Supper regularly. The table is a rehearsal of these truths. So as we do approach this table, let the love of Jesus wash over you and fill you up. Ingest his love and grace. Drink it in. But one more thing, you might be here tonight and you're not a Christian. So maybe a friend brought you, or maybe you've been struggling and you just thought, well, maybe it'll help to go to church, and you just landed here tonight. Or maybe you've been around the church, but it's been more about you trying to perform like a good Christian and try to get into God's good graces. Well, listen, you're not here by accident, and we're really glad you're here. But the last point is just for you. If you're not a Christian, come and die so you can really live. So when Jesus was on earth, he made an invitation several times that went like this. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and die and follow me. Because whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will find it. So come and die so that you can really live. Jesus is inviting you tonight. He's offering you real and eternal life. The only thing he wants you to die to is everything that's killing you. He died to provide this life for anyone who will trust in him. Does that sound like good news? Then take this time. If you're wrestling with this right now, take this time as we participate in the Lord's table. Take this time to talk to Jesus, to confess your sin, to turn from that old way of life, to ask him to make you new. And then for all of us who are Christians, let's ground our identity and our security firmly in Christ. John Newton said it so well. I am not what I want to be. I'm not what I ought to be. I am not what I will be. But I am not what I was. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we know who we are tonight because we know whose we are tonight. Hallelujah for a good Friday. Let's pray. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. We are so grateful, Father, for how you demonstrated your great love in that while we were still sinners, you sent Jesus to die for us. Would you help us drink it in? Would you just lock our identity down in Christ and fill us with your love and your mercy and your grace and your kindness and thrill us tonight. And Lord, for anyone who's here that doesn't know that love, that security, that forgiveness, that cleansing, that new life yet, would you save them? Would you awaken them to your grace? We pray it all in Jesus' precious and powerful name. Amen.